We thank you for your word. We thank you that in desperate times we can have a desperate call to you, our God. And I pray that as we listen to Sarah today, that we may be encouraged to pray prayers of deliverance for times in our own life when we feel like we lack hope and lack the ability to know how to get out of the situation. Be with her. Help us be faithful to your word, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Okay. Ooh, I'm switched on with my cute little mic here. All right. Thanks, Jace, for reading that psalm. I just wanted to start by telling you a bit of a story. And it goes back a few years. It was actually March 11th, 2011, which started out as a very ordinary Friday in the suburb that we were living in Tokyo. So after lunch, I put my toddler to bed upstairs in his room for his afternoon nap, as I always did. Owen happened to be working from home at his computer that afternoon. And as often you do when you're a mum, I sat down to answer a few emails, get a few things done for my older girls came home from school. They used to come home by train, so I had a little bit of a window of time. At 2:46 p.m., the room started shaking. And Owen and I kind of looked at each other, ah, it's an earthquake, which we said fairly casually because we'd lived in Japan for quite a few years and we were kind of used to these little shakes that you'd get. But this one was no ordinary run-of-the-mill little short earthquake. It became increasingly violent and frighteningly, it kept going and going and going. The shaking was crazy. I just went all mama bear and I just ran up the stairs, grabbed Josh, who was sleeping, amazingly, grabbed him out of the cot, ran downstairs. Now, before I say any more, I just want to give a public service announcement. You should never leave the room or climb stairs in an earthquake. It's much safer to stay put, cover your head, get under a table, but try telling that to a mother of a toddler. The house felt like a giant hand had just grabbed it and had starting to shake it like a toy rattle. Things were falling over, things were just flying out of the shelves. And after a few minutes, that honestly felt like hours, the shaking finally stopped. But even as I'm talking about it, the adrenaline was just pumping in our hearts. We were frightened, we were in shock, we're feeling anxious. All of those things converge, and it made it really hard to figure out, okay, what just happened? And importantly, what do we do next? We ventured outside, we found our neighbours walking around, and they were looking very dazed and a bit frightened. Go to your phone, nothing's working. And for a few hours, we actually had no idea what was happening with the girls, because their school was 30 minutes away by car. All the trains immediately stop when there's an earthquake. So we actually didn't know what had happened to them for a few hours. They were in grade 9, so that was quite scary. It was very stressful. It took a few hours to realise the extent of the impact of the strongest earthquake in recorded history. Tall buildings in Tokyo actually kept swaying for 10 minutes. But don't worry, that's what they're meant to do, so they don't fall. Very good engineering. Though it felt close, the epicenter was actually 200 kilometres away. And it was near the coast, which triggered, obviously, a very terrifying and horrifying tsunami. And the scary news just kept coming when we heard about the nuclear accident a few hours later. On top of this, in Tokyo for the next few days, there were over 260 aftershocks. So I don't know if anyone here has experienced an earthquake, but when you've experienced a really big one and then you experience another one, it's not fun. So 260 of those were magnitude 5 or more. Some of them were magnitude 7. So shock and panic was also reflected in what happened during COVID. Essentials started flying off the supermarket shelves. I'll give you one guess what one of those items was. Yep, toilet paper. I don't think we could buy bread for a couple of weeks. Milk, no instant noodles. My neighbour told me to rush out, get nappies, and lots of crazy stuff. And as I kind of was thinking about the beginning of this psalm, it, for some reason, that thought of that terror, that panic, that adrenaline rush that just sort of kept my heart racing, I just kind of thought a little bit about David. And I know it was a bit of a different situation, but as I read the first two verses of Psalm 3, I just kept thinking about that panic, the crisis moment, the fear, what do I do next? And actually, there's another place in the Bible you can read the backstory to this psalm. As Jason said, it is the story of when Absalom is chasing, well, he's taking, wanting to take over the kingdom from his father, David. So if you want to read a really amazing story, it's quite long, but it's very interesting. It would probably make a good Netflix series because some really crazy stuff happens. It's in 2 Samuel, chapter 15, and for a few more chapters. But with little warning, there's David. He's in crisis mode, and he's running away from his enemy, who turns out to be his son. Absalom had actually secretly been preparing to overthrow his father and take the throne for himself. But David had had little warning to escape this coup, and he had to rush his household outside the city. And so he wasn't just fearing for his life, he was fearing for his family, his friends, his loyal followers. And in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, we get an idea of how upsetting this was. It says, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. Doesn't sound too great. Not only was he being chased, but then these rumours are coming out and tormenting him. He hears people say, God will not deliver him. God's abandoned him. Some people were openly hostile to him as he fled the city. A random guy, his name's Shimei, I think, start throwing rocks at him. And he cursed him. And he said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. And if you don't believe me, that's actually an exact quote from 2 Samuel. I mean, this guy was just being terrorized. So David's not in a good place. As Jay said, he's not having a good day. There's this rising tide of disloyalty. Enemies are springing up everywhere. There's this rumor that God's abandoned him. And the whole nation is now in this precarious position. And this isn't the first time David's been chased, relentlessly pursued. He's already gone through that experience before he became king, when King Saul was chasing him. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But then, as we read on, an abrupt shift occurs. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers from his holy mountain. Now, no matter how many times I've read this psalm, which is a lot over the last few weeks, I'm having a really hard time with this quick turnaround in his confidence. It just completely keeps throwing me. The following verses are continuing this display of David's faith and trust in God's faithful deliverance. We've gone from weeping and barefoot to trust and faith. This is what he says. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people. David's sleeping soundly at a time he should be awake worrying. He becomes fearless in the face of his enemy. He's so confident, he starts suggesting revengeful tactics for God to deliver to his enemies. Sounds like he's given a bit of trash talking in there as well. By the final verse, he's completely assured of God's deliverance. And by the way, nothing's changed yet. He's still on the run. So what happened between verse 2 and verse 3? That's actually what I want to talk about today. Let's start by looking at this bit of a structure of this psalm. It's actually the first time that the little introduction says psalm in the title. A psalm means a sacred song or a poem, and it's often sung to musical accompaniment. And interestingly, this psalm also includes the word Selah at the end of verse 2, 4, and 8. It's not always written in the Bible, but sometimes it's got a footnote. There's a little word, Selah. And this word is not directly translated. It's a bit like the word hallelujah. You're just left there in its original form. So Selah is a word, it's debated about the translation, but many commentators agree that it signifies a pause. So either it's a pause of the voices to allow the music to keep going, or people refer to it as a pause to just stop for a minute and just reflect. So after verse 2, we have this Selah. I imagine the music to verses 1 and 2 to be something like the Star Wars Imperial March. You know, the villain song? Do you all know it? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, so it's got that foreboding kind of fear, impending doom. Then all of a sudden, there's a pause. And then these other words, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Something has changed in this pause. The music score shifted. The foreboding was replaced with faith. The notes of this doomy song suddenly feels like it switched to Eye of the Tiger. A moment that reflects, I'm going to take on this challenge. I've got my confidence. So what changed? All we have is the word Selah, a pause, a chance to stop and think, a chance for the music to change. To give some insight into this shift, it's really helpful and useful that we know quite a lot about David through the scriptures. So we know about him through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, a little bit into Kings, and of course, the Psalms. He's written a lot. So let's have a think about David. What do we know about him? He was the king after God's own heart, the guy who had some pretty epic moments, think David and Goliath. And he had some pretty terrible moments, think adultery, conspiracy to murder, to name a few. David was a talented guy. He was a great musician, he played instruments, he wrote songs, poems, psalms. He was a formidable soldier. And he had many victories in battle. He was God's anointed one. He was chosen to lead God's people. And we know from the time that he was chosen as king that God saw something really special in David. Remember, he lined all the brothers up. And David's heart attitude surpassed all the outer qualities of his brothers. So David was certainly an amazing person that God used in a mighty way. But nonetheless, he was human. He made a lot of mistakes. Some of these mistakes sent him to rock bottom. In fact, his adulterous relationship and attempted cover-up was the mistake that caused a consequence of this current friction in his family. Nathan the prophet told David, after his incident of adultery, "The sword will never depart from your house." And if you take the time to read through 2 Samuel, there's some sad stuff happens in his family. And now here we are again. He's facing a crisis of being hunted down by his own son. So what's the key to David's ability to move from this place of lament, complaint, worry, sadness, into confidence and trust in God? I'd like to suggest a few reasons. The first one is knowing God's character. David knows God. He really knows God's character. He studied the words of Scripture that were available to him, the books of the law. He knows the history of God's people and what God's done for them over so many generations. He meditates on the word of God. He communes with God. At our pastor's conference last week, there was a phrase that we were challenged about, and I love the wording of this phrase. The speaker said, for all of us, to think about, how do we daily build our picture of God? We need to daily build our picture of God. This is a challenge to keep the scriptures, the word of God, a time with God every day. Daily build your picture of God. And we know from many of David's writings in the Psalms, this is exactly what he did. He honoured the law, he meditated on the law of the Lord, and the stories of those who had gone before him were very important to him. Over his lifetime, he built a picture of God's character, God's greatness, holiness, majesty, sovereignty, faithfulness, enduring love. He even allowed creation around him to speak to him of God's character. I just want to read out just a few little snapshots of the Psalms to give you a picture of how David writes. This is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words, no sounds heard from them, yet their voice goes out into the world, into the earth, the words to the ends of the world. Psalm 145, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Those beautiful words, all expressing his picture and understanding of God's character. All of these words illustrate David's desire to read the scripture, to meditate on the scripture, to worship God through creation and what's around him. The rhythm of these psalms and his ability to shift from a lament to praise, these kind of remind me of the practice of Lectio Divina. I don't know if you've heard of that. It means divine reading. It's a contemplative tradition. And this concept of being contemplative when we read the scriptures includes things like pausing, reading with pondering, praying, reflecting, applying. These are some of the things that David does. I believe David's life practice of dedication to scripture, to prayer and to worship is why he was able to tap into this knowledge of a trustworthy and faithful God when crisis hit. It's why David could go to sleep at a time you would think he was terribly anxious and scared. He was facing the kind of situation that usually means you can't go to sleep. I mentioned before that after the magnitude 9 earthquake, there were so many aftershocks that occurred the following days. I felt bad for Jessica, my daughter. She had a bunk bed and she used to sleep on the top bunk. But those after that, she goes, I can't sleep in my room. I can't sleep on my bunk. You know, we keep shaking. She got a mattress, pulled her mattress off and put it on the floor next to her sister in the other room, slept there. That sense of shaking and this heightened sense of adrenaline and, you know, fear and panic. I don't know if you've ever been in that flight or fight mode. I don't know how you get your body to sleep. You know, it's like it's fighting against the sleep. Yet, that's what we read in verse 5. This is David, who's supposed, you know, he's on the run. He's being chased. I lie down and sleep. I wake again. The Lord sustains me. And you get the impression he didn't just sleep. He slept really deeply to the point that he felt sustained, rested. Secondly, I think that David shows us a way of working through these things is through experiencing God's character. Not just knowing God's character, but experiencing God's character. David had first-hand experience of the character of God through so many events in his life. As a young shepherd boy, he knew God's divine protection from lots of wild animals that came near him to steal his sheep. God protected him and enabled him to triumph over Goliath, who was a physically superior, experienced soldier. And in this unpredictable victory, here's this rank underdog, God rewarded David's faith and proved himself trustworthy in a situation that should have been completely impossible. And David often reflects in the Psalms of his experiences with God. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. This last verse, which is actually Psalm 145, is very familiar to one of the verses we've read already today, verse 3 in Psalm 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. And when someone's frightened, despairing, sad, worried, they often lower their head. Yet David has experienced God's raising up. Listen how he expresses it in another psalm, in Psalm 40. I love this one. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mire and the mud. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. These are the experiences David's had of being lifted up by God. Interestingly, this psalm, Psalm 40, has a wild swinging nature of lament and praise. David asked for God's help while he's praising him for his character of love, mercy, faithfulness. He knows God. He's experienced God's saving acts in the past. Now he's praying for that again. And he's actually thanking God in advance for saving him. And many of David's writings mix these laments and praise. And this is great, Psalm 13. I'm curious to know if you've ever felt like this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? So it's not all sunshine and rainbows. David's very real. And I think those words can hit home. We can relate to this. This is the beginning of this psalm. Again, we're wondering what's going on in his mind as he expresses this. And often in the Bible, we refer to this kind of speech as a lament. And a lament is a passionate expression of grief or disappointment, regret or sorrow. And there are many laments to be found in the Psalms, but also in other parts of the Bible. So think about Job, quite a few laments there. Jeremiah, he had a really rough time and often was pouring out these laments to God. Even Hannah, desperate for a child, pours out her lament to God. And in a book, a really great book that I've read called The Louder Song, the author, Aubrey Sampson, explains the lament this way. Lament minds the gap between current hopelessness and coming hope. I really love that. Lament minds the gap between current hopelessness and coming hope. It helps us to hold on to God's goodness while battling evil at the same time. And Samson says that lament declares that we have a God who hears, a God who speaks, a God who opens our eyes to see him, a God who calls us by our name, a God who invites us into his purposes for the world. So as David expresses his lament, he's going on this journey through all these emotions, and yet he keeps coming back, he keeps pausing, he keeps flipping that switch. And he's able to reflect on the knowledge of God's character and his experience of God's character. So I just read before the beginning of Psalm 13. How long, Lord? You know, this kind of complaint. This is the end of Psalm 13. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It's amazing, this amazing switch. So understanding who God is revealed in his acts towards us. David knew from past experience that whatever crisis he faced, whatever the outcome, God was with him. God could be trusted. God's love and faithfulness was never in question. And I believe it's really important for us too to take time to reflect on how have we experienced God's character in our lives. Think back to those difficult moments, those frightening moments, those sorrowful moments, those hard moments. What can we take from that with us into future challenges? And finally, I believe that God's character is known and experienced in community, together. So as well as building on our own knowledge of God's character and having experience of God's character ourselves, we can know and experience God's character in our community. We can find support and encouragement through being built up in the body of believers. We can read scriptures together. We can pray together. We get to hear testimonies of the experience of others' experiences with God in their lives. Let's think about the last 2 months in this church. What a privilege we have had. 6 baptisms, 6 young people sharing the testimony of God in what God's done in their lives. We've heard interviews with Emily, with Barry, with Bev. We've been given a window into God's character through the lives of others. We've heard about God's grace, God's love, His mercy, His compassion, His faithfulness, His providence, His sovereignty and power, and that's just to name a few. We've heard how scripture and prayer have impacted their lives and helped grow their faith. One of our friends in Japan was actually teaching a grade one class in the school, in the international school where our girls attended when the earthquake hit. This is an amazing, one little side note to this story is 1 week before the earthquake, the school had had an earthquake drill at exactly the same, almost the same time of day. So those kids, 1 week before, had had basically a rehearsal in the classroom that they were in when it actually happened for real. But this friend of mine who taught grade ones told me this story. Of course, a group of tiny little six-year-olds, you know, the room shaking, they don't know what to do, they're crying, they're very sad, you know, teacher's like, go under the desks, you know. And there was a bit of chaos, a bit of crying, and then my friend, this teacher, heard this little voice saying, can we pray? And I just think, isn't that amazing? Here's a child, a six-year-old, who's basically saying and wanting to help the community that they're in rely on God's character in this crisis. And if we think of David, he had a few people in his life. He had Samuel. He had a friend in Jonathan. He had lots of loyal followers who supported him in times of crisis. Even now, as his son betrays him, others come to support and help him. If you read the account in 2 Samuel, this guy comes along with donkeys and food and brings them to David. This is for you. This is to help look after you in this moment of crisis. Their care, their loyalty, their willingness to listen and stand with him is a really important encouragement to David. It also helps him to experience God's character through other people. As I talked about earlier, the Psalms are often translated as a sacred song or a poem. And that makes me think about the way that we join voices together in worship. We might be singing the words of a psalm, or this morning, I want to thank Jane because I was thinking about this very thing. As you are hearing the words, so many of these words that we've sung this morning just reflect God's character. The Lord is good and kind. God is great. We're just singing these words together. We're experiencing God's character, lifting our praises together. And as I read the laments, the prayerful cries for help, and the way David lifts his praise, I think of how we can journey with one another and experience the character of God in our church through growth groups, in prayer groups, and in sharing our lives together. As we reflect on this psalm, I want to just think about where maybe you're sitting with it. Are you in a space that resembles verse 1 and 2? Just hearing that Star Wars music, feeling a bit worried, fearful. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're just not sure of where is God's presence? What's going on in this challenge that I'm having right now? Maybe you're in that Selah moment, in that little pause. The music hasn't shifted yet, but you're wanting to reach forward in trust and to know more about God's true character. Perhaps you're in a place where you have fought through a challenge. You have the privilege of reflecting on your experiences of God's faithfulness, on how God has delivered you, on how God has blessed you. Reflect on how you might be able to offer that experience of God's faithfulness to somebody else. Maybe you need to draw support from the community that we're in as you build your picture of God and his character. So finally, I just want to encourage you, as you read the scriptures, as you read the Psalms, read them slowly. Allow a chance to ponder, to pause, to think about those gaps, the shift, the struggles, and how we shift to trust, to faithfulness. Think about, how do I daily build a picture of God's character? What helps me do that? Is it scripture? Is it through song? Is it through prayer? Is it through all of those things? How do I acknowledge God's faithfulness in my life? Am I sharing with others of the exciting chance of seeing God's work in small things, not just big things, in everyday life, where others might see coincidence, but we know and can reflect on God going before us? Let's share those together. And let's pray with hope and with thankfulness, knowing who God is and how much he cares for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of this psalm. I thank you for the honesty of many of the words of the psalms, the struggle, the fear, the hardship that we identify with and grapple with. I thank you for the pause, a chance to stop, to gather our thoughts, to look and know and think of your character, who you are, and our past experiences of you and your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, I ask going forward that we can be willing to share that together, that when we come together, when we're with each other, that we will build each other up, encourage one another to experience and know your love and your faithfulness. And I ask that we'll accept the challenge on our own to daily build a picture of you and your character. In your name we pray. Amen.